Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians. Again, Pastor McLean is away this week, and he left last Thursday, him and his wife, to go down to Chantilly, Virginia. Brother Mike Elstock, longtime friends, he was instrumental in bringing Pastor McLean into Canada when they started this church 40 years ago here in Hamilton. So they have a long history, and you pray that they have not only a good meeting, but a wonderful time fellowshipping with friends and getting some much-needed rest since his associate's getting up at 2:30 in the morning and doing his paper route. So that would be me. Anybody interested in a Hamilton Spectator route for the next week, come and see me after church. I'm just kidding. I like doing it because it's a help to pastor. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin there. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3 for the most part this morning. But I want to, Paul often would open some of the books he wrote this way. And so let's just begin reading the first few verses of Colossians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid out for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the world, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now I want you to turn to chapter 3. Paul begins, he says, I'm thankful for your faith, hope, love, for your fruitfulness. He says in verse 6, that kind of thing is happening around the world, and it's exactly the way it ought to be. So I don't know about you folks personally, but I am thankful for you, right? This is Paul saying, I don't know you. He didn't know the church of Colossae, didn't know the people, hadn't met them per se, but he knows of their reputation. So he says, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your reputation. And then he goes on and he says, and I pray for you, and this is how I pray for you. Let me tell you some things that I pray for on your behalf. I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. If we were to continue reading on in Colossians chapter 1, all these things Paul mentions as to how he prays for these people. Now, I would say hopefully that would sort of perk up their ears a bit when they heard Paul say, this is how I pray for you. Wouldn't you want to know if the apostle Paul was praying for you? Specifically, how was he praying for you? It's kind of an interesting thing to consider when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm praying for you. Have you ever wondered in what ways are they praying for you? You know, are you praying that I would see be a better witness? Are you praying that the Lord would meet my needs? And it's sort of a convicting thought as well, because we often throw that phrase around frequently, don't we? Hey, I'm praying for you. And I hope that you really, seriously, truly are praying for those that you say so. But how do you pray for them? And this is the Apostle Paul that we're talking about here. If the Apostle Paul thought that there was something important for him to pray on their behalf, then they needed to know exactly what that was, or exactly how important was it to them. Hopefully, they would say, that is our heart's desire too, Paul. We're praying for those things. This is what we want to see in our life as well. You would want to know what that was. I think that many of the Colossians, when they read these words, sort of moved to the front of their seats and in effect said, Paul, if you're going to tell us how we can progress towards that goal, if we can progress towards that understanding and that knowledge and that relationship with God that continues to go through the world, we want to know what that is. How can we do that? Of course, that raises some questions as well. You know, do we find ourselves interested in how to progress in that goal as well? How do I know if I am concerned about the things of God enough that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do in order to get there? How are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? Am I convinced about the preeminence, the importance of God in my life? So I want to pose that question to you this morning. Are you convinced about the preeminence of Christ in your life? And if so, what is the evidence to back that up? If you were fired or hired based on how you live the Christian life, would you be fired or would you be hired? Think about it. I saw that phrase come up this week on the internet, and I thought, man, that is an interesting question. What am I doing in my Christian life? How am I progressing towards this goal? It's so important for us to see that in the world in which we live in, there are a lot of folks out there, knowingly or unknowingly, that are seeking to undermine your belief in the sufficiency of Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, they don't. The world does not want us to look to Christ for the answers. That's for sure. I mean, we know that. I say knowingly or unknowingly, people are doing that. Whether we're talking about a legalistic style of people, and I throw that term around very carefully, because what somebody who is a legalist would add a system of something or a set of rules to salvation in order to either be saved or stay saved. So we would say these people would say living for Jesus based on his word is not quite enough. Now, we don't believe that. We believe living for Jesus according to his word is plenty, right? That is enough. That's what we're supposed to do. But there are those who would say it's good to live according to the word of God, but you know, there's some things that we should also do. So those people are out there. And then there are those who, if we want to talk about our psychologized society, the one that is they would say perhaps that a faith is a good thing in God. But for the deep issues of life, for the real big problems or the real big necessities, you need more than a growing relationship with Christ and the sufficient word of God. Jesus Christ is not enough. They wouldn't say it that way, but their ideas, their philosophies, their plans would say that Jesus Christ is not quite enough. Whether we're talking about all the attractions of the world that would seek to build discontentment to your soul, in other words, they would say things like, you need this to be happy, or you need this to be satisfied, all the while seeking to undermine the truth that you are complete in Christ. Did you know that you're complete in Christ? If you're saved this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, you are complete in Christ. And all you will ever need for satisfaction and fulfillment can and will be found in Christ. If someone would say, if you're not satisfied in Jesus Christ, you won't be satisfied with anything or anybody. And I believe that. And perhaps today, some could testify that they have sought pleasure and satisfaction outside of their relationship with God. And while there was a pleasure in sin for a season, it didn't pan out the way that they had hoped. It left them wanting more. I think Solomon is one of the great examples in Scripture of someone who was exceedingly wealthy. And there, he even said in Ecclesiastes that he withheld nothing from himself. Anything he wanted, he purchased. Anything he saw, he got. Anything he wanted to study, he studied. Anywhere he went to go, he went. Anything he wanted, he provided for himself. And you know, he came to the conclusion at the end of his life, all is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Fearing God and keeping his commandments, that's what it's all about. That's where satisfaction is found. So, of course, that leads to a question. How do I know if I'm truly convinced that Christ is my all in all? How do I know that? Well, we're going to evaluate this morning what we're going after. What are you setting your affections upon? And we're going to do that based on how Paul did that with the church of Colossians in chapter 3. So you can tell if a person is convinced that they're complete in Christ by whether or not they're seeking the things which are above, which are Christ, the things that he has instructed us in Scripture, if they're setting their affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. So let me put it this way. If what motivates a person, if what charges you up, if what gets you excited, preoccupies your thinking and attention, is what the Heavenly Father wants to accomplish with your life in that day, in that moment, or that thought, or that action, or that word, then that person is convinced about the importance of Christ in their life. Now, I'm not sure we would jump on that train right away and say, wow, that's totally me. I mean, every second of my day, every thought in my mind is concerned with Christ and how I can grow closer to him. Everything that I do is about Christ. I wouldn't jump on that train because I'm struggling at times, right? We have the flesh to deal with. We are working to become practically what we are positionally in the Lord, and that is saved and redeemed. So when we look at these things in Scripture, when we look at what we can do to show that we're concerned about the preeminence of Christ, what is it that we can do? A lot of folks, even Christians, don't care that much about what's happening where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. They're not concerned about Christ in the day-to-day of their life. They don't care much about the things of heaven or care much in a given day with what a sovereign God wants to accomplish. They're too busy scratching around for the things of the earth. Paul's about to give us another answer to the question, how do I know if I'm really convinced that Christ is my all in all? He's about to give us another answer to that. And it depends on what you're willing to mortify or to kill or to murder, spiritually speaking. Your eyes when I said murder, what? What am I willing to murder, right? What am I willing to put to death? What am I willing to mortify? Let's look now at Colossians chapter 3, and we will begin reading in verse 5. Actually, let's begin reading in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now remember, in reference, in context, he said, I'm thankful for you, what God is doing, your reputation, and all these things. So this is what he's telling them. This is how he's instructing them. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So let's stop there for just a moment. This type of put off and put on, these type of list, they're echoed in Scripture and other places. Passages that I like to memorize, passages that I like to preach on, because this is it. This is where the rubber meets the road in your daily Christian life. How are you growing in the Lord? How are you changing? How are you putting off the old man, being renewed in your mind, and putting on the new? Because there's things we could talk about. We could say, yeah, well, I'm trying not to do this, and I'm trying to not to do this, and I'm asking God for help to start doing this, and those are probably all well and good. But we actually have several lists in Scripture, several things that we need to be mindful of that Paul said to the church of Colossians, you need to be willing to mortify, therefore, your members. Mortify. Put to death these things. When is a liar no longer a liar? When they don't lie anymore and they tell the truth, right? It's the opposite of being a liar is telling the truth. So here's what we are meant to put to death. This is instructions from God's word to you and I. If you're convinced that Christ is your all in all, these things will be true of you. If not true of you, you're working towards having them to happen. Here's what we have to put off. This passage is broken down in an interesting way. In verse 5, he gives a list of things that must be put to death. And then he gives some reasons why we should put them to death. And then he gives another list, which we'll look at here in just a few minutes. So Paul's saying, here's what you have to mortify. Here's what you have to put to death. He's talking about something that you and I have to work at removing from our lives. You know, when we trusted Christ, when you were saved, you were brought into union with Christ's death. And what that means is we are dead to sin. We are, it talks about the circumcision of the spirit. We are literally cut free of the flesh through salvation. We are dead to sin, but we still reside in the sinful body, right? We still reside in this flesh, but the soul was cut free from the flesh. We die to self in a sense that the self or the sin, the flesh is no longer running the show. But our new creation, as I said, it resides in a body that is habituated to sin in many ways. We don't have to talk about that truth, do we? I mean, all of us can tell and know based on how we live our lives that we're habituated to sin. And it should often grieve us for how we're living our spiritual life. We should say, oh man, I don't like this sin. I know this is not right. I'm wanting to get right with God. And we know the Holy Spirit convicting us through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word, through our time with fellow Christians. We know that feeling. So we know this to be true. Our new creation resides in a sinful body. And we're constantly in the process of working out practically what is already true of us positionally. The overall point is, if you want to see how convinced you are or how convinced a person is about Christ being their all in all, look at how aggressively they are seeking to put to death or to mortify the sinful habits that we're reading about in Scripture today. Now, let's look at some of those things that Paul says we should mortify. course, the list is not intended to be exhaustive, but it's an important one. First of all, he says, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication. We're not going to go into too much details. Fornication, a very general way to speak about any form of physical relationship outside of marriage involving sex. The Bible's filled with warnings about that, about immorality. And in contrast to our world that thinks fornication is widely acceptable, is even funny, is even laughed at, is even mocked, is even something that is so made light of that we as Christians, when we are exposed through fornication, through television, through movies, through the magazines on the rack at the checkout, we are sort of being numbed to the reality of what fornication really is, a heinous and horrible sin against a holy God. And Paul says we are to mortify, put off, get rid of fornication. And there's more than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It doesn't stop there. It says that ye should abstain from fornication. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you shall abstain from fornication. That's one of the ways that you can evaluate your Christian life and how important Christ is in your life, is if you are saying, you know what, that is sinful. The world laughs at it. I may have laughed at it in the past. I may be bombarded with it in many different ways, but I want to put it off. I want to mortify that sin. We're talking about putting it to death instead of watching it on TV, putting it to death instead of renting it on a video or laughing about it at work or listening to some person sing about it in your ears. You know, we have got to be so careful to allow the things of God in our lives instead of the things of the world. It goes to that whatsoever things are list, pure and holy and all of those things that were instructed in Scripture to think on rather than the things of the world. Fornication, he goes on to say, uncleanness. I mean, it's not hard to understand that, right? Inordinate affection. Again, a lot of this has to do with sexual impurity. And it's important. He's talking to a church about this, okay? So there's a lot of churches that are afraid to talk about this topic because the world is so inundated with do what you want, with who you want, when you want, with whatever gender you want, and don't worry about it. It's just feel free. That's the world, isn't it? That's what the world says. But the Bible's quite different. The Bible's very clear and very precise on how we are to deal with our bodies. And there is a place where that is reserved, and it is to be with the person you married. And some would say, well, then what am I supposed to do with the feelings that I have for this other person? They are exciting to me. Well, the Scripture says you're to mortify it. You're to put it off. You're to understand what Scripture says about that topic. The same is true of the next thing he mentions, evil concupiscence, desire. You know, if it's outside of the will of God, it has to be put to death. It's very important to note now that Paul moves from those words to the word covetousness. You would think that it was a topic change. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Why the word covetousness? Greed. Covetousness. It actually is a compound word that means more to have. And really, it is rooted in this perverted and insatiable desire to have more, to have that which is forbidden. Covetousness seems like a lighter sin than, say, fornication or inordinate affection. Covetousness, yeah, so I'm not supposed to want what my neighbor has, or I'm not supposed to want that. No. This is all linked together. It's the exact opposite of what Paul is talking about here, what he's teaching. Are you complete in Christ? Are you satisfied in Christ? Is Christ your all in all? Or are you looking in other places to have your desires met? Paul concludes the list by saying, do you realize that that kind of thinking and behavior is idolatry? Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. When you and I fail to put these kinds of things to death in our lives and mortify these type of things as we're instructed here in Scripture to do, when we fail to do that, we're talking about worshiping ourselves or worshiping things instead of worshiping Almighty Creator God, which is in essence idolatry, the very essence of sin, which is idolatry. We are worried about me, myself, and I more than we are worried about Almighty God. Paul goes on and gives us two strong reasons why we should put these kinds of habits to death. And here we see that in verse 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The scripture teaches that you and I have been delivered from the wrath to come. If you know Christ as your Savior, that would be a great comfort. Pastor said it a couple times last Sunday. There is therefore now no condemnation. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's no condemnation. But my friend, there is still consequences to disobedience as a child of God. But we are spared from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. It's just a few pages ahead if you want to turn there and take comfort in what this says. These things that we're talking about bring wrath on the children of disobedience, but the scripture teaches you and I have been delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, while you're there, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. As a saved person, you will never experience the full wrath of God. Praise the Lord. But we surely ought to hate the things that will bring God's wrath upon unbelievers. We surely ought to hate that, especially as Christians. You know, part of your testimony is at stake. If you are not actively fleeing fornication, if you are not actively fleeing evil concupiscence and inordinate affection, you are, in fact, promoting it in a way. And in fact, promoting a false Christianity. Someone says, oh, that person's a Christian. They go to church, but they're not that offended by these things that deep down inside they feel some conviction for doing. You know, we do have a conscience that God gives each of us. And we have got to be careful with how we are presenting ourselves as his children. We also ought to know that God will chasten his children who are not growing. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 5, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, or faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you and I are not actively and aggressively seeking to mortify, to put to death, to put off these things, it may reveal that we need a healthy dose of fear of God in a way that you would fear your father when you disobeyed as a child. I mean, there were times, I know, I feared my father when I did wrong because I knew what was coming. And there is a sense in which that relationship applies to God the Father, where we are concerned because we want to please him. But we know that he is a holy God and he is a just God. Believers are constantly in the process of working out practically what has already been true of us positionally. We're in Christ. We're free from sin. But Paul is saying here, when you're saved, you died to sin and you died to self. You were raised a new person in Christ, and that affects what you're going after. Set your affection on things above, and it affects what you and I must be willing to put to death. How are you convinced that Christ is your all in all? How are you convinced in your own life that Christ is important to you and your relationship with him is priority? How are you convinced? What is it in your life that is showing this? How hard have you been working at putting them off? I want you to consider a question today, and this is not a new question. I think I may have even asked it before from this very pulpit. How hard have I been working at putting off? How hard have I been working at growing in the Lord? Maybe you would say, not too hard. I mean, I've come to church and I've heard and I hear how I need to change. And I know that there's things in my life that aren't pleasing to God. And I know that there's some things that I should deal with. And when I'm in church, I really sort of get convicted about it. But then I go home and then, you know, this happens and that happens. And I slowly just forget about it. And there you are again in the middle of not caring about what God wants out of your life. What are you doing? How are you working at putting off the things that we are to mortify? What could I do to put more effort into killing sinful habits? What effort can I do? You can tell someone about it. You know, you can seek some accountability. You can seek some help. You can ask for prayer. You can do a whole number of things to help. But the most important thing you're going to need to do is to stick your nose in the book, in the Bible, and pray and ask God to help you and to guide you and to direct you and memorize these lists. you know, this is one of many, as I said, and I'm going to give you a couple more before I'm done today, but there are things that you can put in your mind in Scripture, and it really falls under a heading. Sin falls under a heading of some sort, even idolatry. You can say idolatry. What comes before God? And begin to look at your life, your daily routine. Is there things that are coming before God in your relationship with Him? What could I do? What effort could I put in? Paul begins the list of things to mortify in verse 5. Then he gives some reasons why these things should be put off before sakes the wrath of God comes upon. And then he goes back and gives a little second part here of things to put off. Look at verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3. But now ye also put off all these. Now put it in context again, Church of Colossae, thankful for all that you're doing. But these are some things you need to work on. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So he lists a few others. Anger, wrath. Wrath is that, there's a Greek word, it's called thumos. And I love that word because when you say it, thumos, it even sounds explosive. That's the word wrath is an explosive kind of anger. It's a reactionary type of anger. Paul is saying these are things, Christians, these who are saved, who are part of this church, these are things that you need to put off. Notice that just because they had a fairly decent reputation in some ways, and just because Paul was thankful about some of the things that he had heard going on there, doesn't mean these things are not still necessary to tell them. That ought to tell us something, right? It means that Scripture, as it is true and applies to you and I today, we need to hear these things. We need to put off anger, wrath, and he goes on to say malice, that the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. And before you say, well, I'm not that evil. Are you crazy? That's not quite right. But you know what? In the right situation, we all can get a little bit of malice in our hearts and minds. Oh, I want that person to be crushed. I want that person to suffer for what they're doing or what they've done. You know, we as Christians, we ought to be careful with that sort of thing. Blasphemy. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. We could even include slander or sinful speech about others based on the context of what we're looking at. And it's interesting, and these lists that we find in Scripture of putting off and putting on, communication is a big part of that. We need to be careful, and I taught on this in Sunday school last time I held the Sunday services. We talked about our speech, and it is given a lot of importance in Scripture. The tongue is given a lot of power when you think about how great a fire, the Bible says, that little tongue can cause. So we need to be careful of our communication. Lying, he mentions lying. We could obviously take a lot more time on each of these areas, but I've said enough to give most of us some things to think about. What do you make of the fact that in both of these passages, major put off in one in Ephesians chapter 4, where we'll look shortly, the subject of communication receives a great amount of emphasis. What should that tell us? We've got to be careful. You got to sing that song, oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say, feet where you go, ears where you hear. You know the song, right? You sang that when you were growing up. We got to sing it as adults, shouldn't we? Careful with our communication. It's given an important role in Scripture. How convinced are you about Christ being all in all in your life? Are there some habits that the Lord would have you to put to death? And are you willing to put the work in effort necessary into doing that? In verse 12, let's look at verse 12 now. I will be conscious of the time. Some of you have already said this morning, hey, Pastor Shrieky, are you going to be done at noon again? Last time I was done at noon, and everybody's like, wow, you were done right at noon. Pastor doesn't do that. And then Pastor got on to me for getting done so soon, said that that wasn't a good thing. I'm just kidding. He didn't. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this stuff, but I want you to know this is the what to do. Instead of put off all these things, and then this is what we do. Forbearing one another, verse 13, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto righteousness. If you knew my father, my dad would always mention this verse, particularly when preaching, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. I just quoted it, where it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He would often say that. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Someone was struggling, a habit they couldn't break, some things. He would mention this verse. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. You have to realize that you're dead to sin. You're no longer enslaved in that. There is a great victory to be had for the child of God. An enormous victory to be free of the things that we're talking about here in Scripture. It's not enough just to put on. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be done shortly. Ephesians chapter 4. It's not enough just to put off. You must also put on. Are you convinced that Christ is your all in all? That he's preeminent in your life? Ephesians 4 and verse 20, it says, But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And what it says in verse 22 is what I want you to focus on. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Bible says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And it goes on, for I am meek and lowly, the scripture says, in heart, and you shall find rest on your souls. But he says, and learn of me. Christ says, learn of me. Once you and I have been saved, we see things differently. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we are convicted of things we used to enjoy. Our desire for the things of the world is changing. You say, well, there's still some things I desire. I understand that, but aren't you convicted when you participate in things you know you should not participate in? That conviction is a sign of the Holy Spirit working in your life. It's a sign that you don't want to grieve God because you have become the temple of the Holy Spirit and you do not want to commit those sins. Our desire changes as new desires take over. And the way that you feed that desire and the way that you feed that love of God is to love his word and to do exactly what Christ said there. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Learn of me. Learn about me. And how do you learn about God? You read his word. This is his written, revealed word to you and I. And this is who God is. This is all you ever need to know about God. It's right here. And this is him telling us who he is. Read the Bible in such a way as to learn of this person. You know, we just passed Valentine's Day. A few guys can't believe it's March already. But just a few weeks ago, Valentine's Day. And do you remember when you were courting that person or you found that person interesting, you started dating, you started maybe writing back and forth? And in today's day and age, I guess you would read every text, just read it over and over again. Oh, I love you. I miss you. I can't wait to see you. And you get those goosebumpy feelings, you know. For Christine and I, it was night mail at college, at Bible college. And night mail was this box that sat on the table in the dorm. And you wrote, you're like, 10 o'clock every night, somebody ran over to the girls' dorm, dropped the box on the front porch, picked up their box, and brought it over. And getting night mail from your sweetheart was a wonderful thing. In my case, I would often get chocolate chip banana bread and night mail and nice little smelly good love note or what have you. Within reason, father-in-law, I see his eyes back there. I still have those, by the way. We still have our night mail letters to one another. But we were excited to get that. And it's fun to look back at those things that we wrote to one another and how it would make you feel. You know, that is God's word to us. We ought to be that excited to get in the word of God and to learn of me, Christ says. Learn of him. He loves you. He gave himself for you. He wants you to live in victory. And it involves putting off, being renewed in your mind, and putting on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know the rest, don't you? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect word of God. That word transformed, it's self-explanatory. It means transformed. One of those jobs that I worked at college, we redid a dorm. Like, it was just a big module building. And we were responsible for gutting that building completely down to the rafters and the joists and the floor and building a boys' dormitory. And it was the same building, essentially, on the outside, but it was completely different on the inside. It was transformed into something that we can live in. But it took a lot of effort to tear down all those old walls and take out all those old things that made up that building before we got it. And we had to build from the ground up and mold and make and hammer and nail and paint and spend time and effort in making this a livable dormitory. The same thing is true of your Christian life, my friend. When you are saved, you are a new Christian, and you begin to tear down the old things that used to make up who you were before you knew Christ. You take down those sinful habits. You mortify, therefore, your members, and you renew your mind with the word of God, and you begin to put on and build spiritual things and become a new creature in Christ, one that is living for him. Are you convinced about the preeminence, about the fact that Christ is your all in all? Are you convinced about that in your life? You know what? Those buildings required continual work and repairs to keep up. You know, you can't remodel and build something beautiful and then not maintain and expect it to stay nice, right? It takes some continued effort. Our lives require spiritual upkeep. The fact that you're sitting in this seat this morning is a good sign that you're interested in spiritual upkeep, that you're interested in keeping yourself pure before the Lord. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." There's more than just you involved in this Christian life. It is not just about you and yourself being pure and holy before God. It is about that, but you affect other people. You do not live life in a vacuum as a Christian. You are about serving the Lord. "Continue thou," Paul said, "in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that you put on the new man," we just read, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You know, it is a difficult thing because the flesh is still there, and Satan will take opportunity to dangle the temptations that you struggle with right in front of you. The Bible says he is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We have to put off, we have to be renewed, and we have to put on. I had a friend rented an apartment, and it was not a nice place, but they had an old kitchen floor. And so when the new tenant would move in, they would just put a new floor on top of the old. And they did this, from what I could tell, 5 or 6 times. Instead of taking up the floor, they would just put a new one down. And it was wavy. It was just so ugly. Why? Because they did not take the time to remove what was underneath there to make it flat, to make it a clean starting surface. Let me read a few verses in closing today. You don't need to turn there. Some of these I've already read. But I want to read it again as sort of a recounting of what we talked about today. Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Colossians 3:8, we read it, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Wherefore, Hebrews 12:1, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay aside. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Finally, James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I tell you what, every time I open these passages of Scripture, and I tell you, I spend time there because I need it, and it helps me. But every time I do, I'm convicted in my heart about something that needs to change, something that I need to work on. And I can't help but think that that is you this morning, that the Lord has spoken to your heart about something that you need to work on, something that you know is preventing Christ from being your all in all, is preventing him from being preeminent in your life. Maybe it's that one thing that you just don't want to give up. Maybe your struggle is with explosive anger with family. I don't know what it is. I don't know specifics, but maybe it's time for you to come before the Lord and say, God, I need your help. I need to put this off. I need to be renewed. I need to be transformed, and I need to put on the things. I need to mortify the members of the flesh that Paul lists in this scripture. Jesus Christ provided the victory for you on the cross of Calvary. You know that sin of yours? It is a big deal. It cost Jesus his life. He had to die for it, to pay for it. We ought to take it seriously. Would you stand this morning?